Welcome to Giving an Answer, a show dedicated to defending the restored Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is Amazing Grace, the personal testimony of Jeffrey Felder. Now, I always have special guests on, and I always call my guests special, and that's because all my guests are special. Now, today, my guest is very, very special because he's not only my brother in the Lord, he is also my biological brother. We both have the same mother and father. Those of you who listen to my show any amount of time know that I deal a lot with apologetics. I deal a lot with the evidence to prove that God exists. But I always have to come back to personal testimonies because that's what it's all about. And not only that, it is an evidence that God exists. The transformed life of a believer is evidence that God does exist and that he sits on the throne. So I would like to welcome today my brother, Jeffrey Felder. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing pretty good. Thank you, brother. It's a pleasure, and it's a great honor to be on this platform that God has given you.
All right, brother. Well, you know, let's go ahead and get started, brother. What's your testimony?
Brother, you know, it goes back. It goes way back to when I was young, in my childhood. You know, I developed a poor self-image early. You know, I began to believe what people actually said about me. You know, when you are young in age and you're going to elementary school and you're going to junior high school, you know, kids can be brutal. You know, I mean, there's no mercy, and they allow us to say anything out their mouths.
Right.
And they said some pretty cruel things, and you know, and I started to believe what they said about me.
What type of things did they say about you?
Well, they said I was ugly. They said that I wasn't too smart. And I had a speech impediment. I still have that speech impediment, and you probably will see throughout the show. And, you know, it runs in the family.
Yeah, it runs in the family, brother.
You know, we study all the time.
Right.
They used to make fun of my eyes. They used to call me the green-eyed monster. You know, so I developed a poor self-image. You know, people say that words don't hurt. Well, I dispute that because words cut like a knife. Words can have the power to build and have the power to destroy.
Right.
And I took it to heart. So very early on in my childhood, I was dominated by negative thoughts. You know, so I started to look for things to change my self-image. I started to look for things that will make me fit in. You know, because I felt like an outcast. You know, our mother, she did the best she could.
Yeah.
You know,
praise God.
Yeah, and, you know, all she could give us was what she had. You know, other kids had a little bit more than we had. You know, mom would just give us 3 pair of pants and 3 pairs of shirts and a pair of shoes. You know, and other kids had more than that. And some kids will let you know, you know, that they had more than you.
Right.
And it made me feel really bad.
Right.
You know, I started to look for something to change my self-image, to fill that void. You know, so I started to observe my family members, you know.
Uh-oh. I know this is going.
Well, you should know, because I started to observe you too, brother. You know, and everywhere I looked, there was always alcohol present.
Yeah.
You know, every time I seen you, brother, it looked like you was having a pretty good time. You and David?
Yeah. For those of you who don't know, I was an alcoholic, and I've given my testimony before. So, you know, there's no shame in this, brother. I know exactly what you're talking about. And you can tell the whole world because, you know, my testimony's out there. And, let the truth set us free. You know what I'm saying, brother? So go for it.
Yeah, I didn't mean to put you out there on front.
You can put me out there. You can put me out there.
Yeah, so I started to observe my family members, my uncles, you know, and everybody that was close to us, inside the family and outside the family. And one thing that I noticed, that alcohol was always present. And it seemed to have an amazing effect on people. Mm-hmm. You know, one minute, you know, we have family cookouts. People will come in and they would be normal and well-mannered. But after they have a couple of beers, it was like Jekyll and Hyde. I mean, it's like they was drinking joy juice. They got bold. They got courageous, you know, and they was the life of the party.
Right.
And when
I
seen that, I say, yes, that is it. This is what I need. You know, soon that I could be bold. I could be the life of the party, too. So as soon as I was old enough or could get away with it, that was what I would do. I'm going to have me a drink of that joy juice. I'm going to change my self-image. And I could not wait for my new transformation. So I thought. So I started hanging out with people my age who drink. You know, if you hang around an ice cream truck long enough, you're going to buy an ice cream cone.
Right.
If you hang around a hot dog stand long enough, you're going to buy a hot dog.
Right.
If you hang around pot pies long enough, you're going to get you some chicken. So I started hanging out with people who drink. You know, and it all started out good, man. It was all good. You know, we used to go to, when we grew up in junior high school, we used to go to them Friday night house parties.
Yeah,
I mean, it was all good. Everybody was drinking. It was no harm in that. Right. You know, I saw no harm. I mean, I was feeling good. It was 10, I still remember, it was 10 guys on a nice November night. You know, 10 guys on one bottle of 32-ounce Old English 800. Oh, some Wild Irish Rolls.
You bring back some memories.
Man, we used to drink up on the street corner and have fun. We
sing.
Used to sing our songs.
Yeah.
It was like the coolie hot days.
Yep, yep.
I tell you, boy, those were the days. But unfortunately, one drug led to another. I just want to let everybody out there know that alcohol is the gateway to all drugs. And it is the beginning to an addiction. Alcohol is a drug. So I went from alcohol to marijuana. In junior high school, I started smoking marijuana, then cigarettes. And then I graduated to PCP and then to crack cocaine. And brother, when crack cocaine came out, I hit a brick wall. You know, you making walk away from alcohol. You making put the Budweiser down and walk away. You make him walk away from the reefer. You make him even walk away from the PCP. But not crack cocaine. Crack cocaine comes to dominate your life. Crack cocaine comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It comes to steal everything that you ever had. Matter of fact, it makes you steal. Matter of fact, I've stole from you a couple of times. I've asked you for money and gave you a sob story.
Yeah, yeah.
It made me go into mama's pocketbook when she was upstairs. I stole $50 out her pocketbook. And the next day, she woke up. She said, Jeff, you see my $50? I said, no, haven't seen it. Don't know what you're talking about. Denied it to the very end. Crack cocaine comes to kill. It comes to kill you physically. It will not leave you alone until you are dead. Crack cocaine comes to destroy. It comes to destroy relationships with your brother, with your father, with your mother. It comes to leave you desolate. I'm here to tell you, brother, I lost everything. I lost contact with my family, friends, my job. I lost my apartment. Brother, I became homeless. I used to sleep in the woods in Anacostia Park in Northwest Washington. Brother, I was a bum. Brother, if you would have saw me 10 years ago, you would have think that I was the American Taliban. You would have said, surely this is one of Bin Laden boys. I had a bush 2 feet long.
Your hair was out there, huh?
Yeah,
you didn't have a haircut for a while, huh?
Yes, my bush was like 2 feet long. My beard was touching my chest. And I had a very unusual odor about me. Yes, my brother, I was a bum.
Yeah.
I was the same people you see out in front of the liquor stores.
Yeah.
The same people you see falling down, hopeless.
Yeah. One of the things I wanted to mention is that at one point, I actually did a documentary on my brother's life story. And we actually went to the park. We actually saw where you used to sleep at, behind bushes, under a bridge. Mm-hmm. I mean, you were homeless. You were the guy who was homeless, who was strung out. That was you.
Yes, it was one thing about Amazing Grace Part 1. It was visual, and it was powerful. It showed the crack house I used to live in. It showed it showed where I used to sleep in, and it was very powerful.
Yeah, it was a crack house. You lived in a crack house.
After 2 months of living in Anacostia Park in Washington, D.C., I found a home. I did. As you just mentioned, I found a home.
Right.
To be honest with you, brother, it wasn't a home. It was a crack house. And you're right. My addiction got even worse. My addiction got so worse that my homeboys threw me out the crack house. Can you believe that?
That's bad. That's rock bottom.
I got thrown out of a lot of places in my life, brother, but I never got thrown out of a crack house. And, brother, that was the bottom of my addiction. And they had the nerve to accuse me of stealing drugs. Can you believe that?
Did you?
Yes, brother. I took every last bit of drug I saw. Yes, I did, brother. I confess right now. Brother,
okay.
The drug dealers used to come into the crack house and drop their drugs off and give us something to sell and something to smoke. But one day I got greedy. I saw where they stashed their stash at, and I took everything. And they kicked me out the crack house. So I took my drugs with me, and I began to live back into the park. And I smoked, and I smoked, and I smoked, and I smoked until it was all gone.
You thought you hit the jackpot.
I thought I did. I thought I did. You know, but when the crack ran out, so did my homeboys. They ran. They were saying, Tutu and Juju gonna come get you. You know, and they all ran. So, I kind of forgot about it. But one day, the drug dealers saw me coming out of the woods when I least expected. It was three of them. They beat me and left me for dead. One of them beat me with a sawed-off shotgun. The other one beat me with a chain, and the other one beat me with a baseball bat. They fractured my skull, my arms, and my leg. I always wondered, why didn't he just shoot me? Why didn't they just kill me? The gun was loaded. But instead of killing me, he just kept pounding on my head, kept pounding onto my head till my skull cracked open and blood was gushing out. But later on, I found out why. So I got out of the hospital and my life was over. So I was thinking about committing suicide. And I couldn't go back home. You know, our father, Big Ben, he was so disappointed in me. And he didn't want no parts of me. I'm thinking how I'm going to kill myself. How? I'm so much of a coward, I can't even kill myself. But I know that there was a negative characteristics that came into my mind and said, you must go. It's time to go. You're a bum. Nobody wants you. It's over for you. You're a disgrace. It's time to go. But brother, a thought came to my mind. It was a positive, warm characteristic. It came to my mind. I never thought about this before. When I was a little boy, our mother and father took us to church. You know, Mount Moriah Baptist Church. And I heard of the name Jesus. I really didn't pay too much mind when we went to church. I really didn't like to go to church. I remember my mom made me wear this plaid suit, you know, made me look like a clown. Yeah. I was looking like a clown. How can you make me go to church looking like this?
Right, right.
I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm trying to hide from the girls. I'm looking like Bozo the Clown. But I did hear that Jesus saved. I didn't know if it was real or not. So, brother, I was at rock bottom. So I didn't have nothing to lose. So I got down on my knees. I started crying like a baby. I didn't know how to pray, but I knew enough to call on the name of Jesus. Brother, I said a 3-minute prayer. I asked God to break the cycle of drugs and alcohol. All I wanted was relief. I tried 15 years to do this on my own, but I could not do it, brother. But I'm here to tell you, brother, God did in 3 minutes what it took me 15 years to do. 3 minutes, because that's how long my prayer was. Brother, I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. I tried women. Brother, I even tried to be a Muslim. Brother, I did not need a religion. I needed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. Amen.
I didn't need the outward appearance of a religion. I needed the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit to come inside and break the bondage of drugs and alcohol. I started to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ, brother. Cultivating means to work at something and keep working at it. I started hanging out with Jesus. I started going to church and fellowshipping with other people. I started praying. I started reading my Bible most of all, brother. I started getting into the Word, and the Word started getting into me. Like I was addicted to crack cocaine, brother, I got addicted to the Word. I had to have it. I had to have it because I saw a change. I saw a dramatic change in my life, brother, and I didn't want to lose it. I started reading the Bible 1 hour a day. I started reading the Bible 2 hours a day. I started reading the Bible 3 hours a day. The process of character transformation started. But I didn't change overnight, brother. But slowly but surely, all my old habits started to blow away like the chaff in the wind. The music I used to listen to, rap music, I lost taste for. I didn't want to hear no rap music. All I wanted to do was hear gospel music. Cigarettes went away. I started to begin to talk a different way. I wouldn't cuss anymore. I wouldn't walk the same way I walk. My life has turned around. I'm just here to tell people, if you start hanging around Jesus, your life will never, ever be the same. I was experiencing daily sanctification. Sanctification means to separate from unto. I separated myself from darkness unto lightness as I began to apply the word to my life. You cannot separate yourself from darkness unto darkness. Right. You can't separate yourself from fornication unto pornography.
Right.
You're still in the same realms. Satan has you. You have to separate yourself from darkness unto the word of God.
Right.
Brother, when I read Matthew 10:32, I received that word and I ran with it. Matthew 10:32 says, if any man confess me before men, I will confess him before the Father. Brother, I'm here to tell you, I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I couldn't stop talking about this supernatural God man who flipped, turned my life upside down. Brother, suppose you was drowning and you was going down for your last breath, and out of nowhere somebody threw you a rope and pulled you up on the shore, gave you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Would you just walk away from him and say thanks but no thanks? Well, brother, I was drowning in a sea of drugs and alcohol. Jesus Christ threw a rope of hope, and I grabbed it, and he pulled me on to the shores of eternal life. He gave me the breath of life. I just can't walk away from him, brother. I have to tell somebody about this man who has given me back everything I lost.
Well, you've been telling everybody who would listen.
Everybody. You know, God gave me back my job I lost. I used to be to work at 6:30 a.m., but you can catch my sermons at 6 o'clock. They used to call me the locker room preacher.
Yeah, I remember you were telling me that.
Yep, and my brother, and I believe our mother was praying for us.
Yeah, I believe that too.
And today she is the happiest woman in the world. God saved both of her sons. One was a drug addict and the other was a hopeless alcoholic.
You're right.
Brother, I truly believe that a prayer of a righteous woman availeth much in our life.
Yeah.
God said he loved us and he did something about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. My brother, the word of God is not just for our information but our transformation. Love is not just a feeling but a decision to take action on behalf of others. And brother, I'm so glad that my salvation is not based on a feeling, but an undisputable event that happened in history 2006 years ago. You know the story. They stretched him wide. Right. They lift him high. Right. He bowed his head, and then he died. But that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he rose again.
All right.
And I'm so glad, brother, that Jesus Christ got out the grave. Well, brother, it's been my pleasure to share my testimony with you on this great platform that God has given you. And I pray that it be a rope of hope for someone to grab a hold of and pull themselves from darkness unto lightness.
All right, brother. All right. Let me just, how has God worked in your life since then? What type of things have you been doing to demonstrate the glory of God in your life? I know you speak places. You've given your testimony a number of places. I mean, I know now that you're even thinking about getting into prison ministry, and you've actually attended Bible college and all types of things.
Yes. You know, God has done a miracle after miracle after miracle. Brother, if I will sit here and tell you everything that God has done for me, we will be here until 4 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
But make a long story short, you know, I went to Bible college for 4 years part time. And I truly believe, you know, Teddy Roosevelt once said that a good 4-year Bible education is worth more than any degree in the world. And I truly believe if you got zeal, you need to get some learning with that zeal. With your burning, you need to get some learning. Because the word of God said we should study to show ourselves approved. And I've studied myself, and I have equipped myself, and I have worked with the youth ministry out Maryland. I continue to teach Bible school out in Landover Hills Baptist Church. I'm about to join a prison ministry. You know, I've been in jail.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry for interrupting you. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm about to join a prison ministry because, you know, I've been locked up so many times.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I guess this time when the judge see me, you know, he's going to say, whoa, you're back again. But I'm going to say this time I'm back with a Bible. I'm here to set the captives free.
Yeah.
He who the Son sets free is free. It's free indeed, my brother.
Yeah.
And, you know, and God has, I used to be homeless, and God has took me from being a homeless person to a homeowner.
Right.
You know, God has given me back everything that the devil has taken away. What the devil has meant for evil, God has meant for good. God has taken this testimony. He has taken, and God will take the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life. And he will turn it around for his glory. Anytime that God can take a drug addict, anytime that God can take an alcoholic and make them ministers of a gospel.
Yes.
God can do anything.
Absolutely. And that's why I had you on the show. Because in our family, you were a crack addict at the same time I was an alcoholic. And now we are both ministering the gospel. And we're ministering to our families.
Amen.
I mean, they see us. And the light is there. The light shines on them. We have some family members who don't even want to be in the same room with us. Mm-hmm. But that's because of a conviction. Mm-hmm. So God has definitely done something in our lives. And as a matter of fact, through our witness, we have family members who are starting to Amen. Come around.
Amen. Amen.
So God is using our turnaround lives to turn around an entire family. And we hope an entire generation. So, brother, Amen. I want to thank you for being on the show. It's been a blessing.
Amen.
It's been a privilege. It's been an honor. To those out there who are in bondage, what are the last words that you may have to say to them?
My last words to anyone that's in the bondage of drugs and alcohol, you know, it's just a cover up. You know, and that's what Satan really wants us to do. He doesn't want you to know your real self, because once you come to your senses, like the prodigal son who went off on a far land, and after he has had his party, after he has smoked his drugs, after he has slept with his prostitutes, and everything ran out, he was eating slop with the pigs, and then he came to his senses. For anyone out there, I pray now that you come to your senses and come back home. Just like the father of the prodigal son, God is waiting to receive you with open arms. He's ready to throw you a party.
And I know another message you have is that for those mothers who are listening, who have those sons and daughters who are addicted, don't stop praying.
Don't stop praying, because our mother never stopped praying. A little woman, 4'8". You know, I'm telling you, but she's a mighty woman of God. And I believe the prayer of the righteous woman availeth much.
All right. On that note, we're going to end, brother. Thanks again. My brother, in the Lord and biologically, Jeffrey Felder, his testimony, Amazing Grace, that we're in this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. The preceding show has been sponsored by Giving an Answer with Harold Z. Felder. You can get a CD of today's show free of charge by simply going to givinganswer.org. You can also contact us at 704-248-7840 or by mail at Giving an Answer, P.O. Box 1972, Matthews, North Carolina, 28106. That phone number again is 704-248-7843. And remember, this show will only stay on the air by your prayers and financial support. Be sure to join me again next time on Giving an Answer.